Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Miss the Bible reading. It was a quick one today, in case you blinked. But let's pray before we have a look at this passage. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what we learn from it and how it transforms us. Help us, Lord, this morning as we look at it, to set our minds and our hearts on things above, so that we might be changed and renewed. Amen. So we did have a short Bible reading this morning, and I've only got a two-point sermon, which is unusual. But it's all right, I'm not going to rip you off. Don't get too excited. We're going to look at this passage this morning from Colossians chapter 4. But I want to start off by saying that we can't just take these kinds of passages in isolation, which we can do sometimes. And the guys who led us in music this morning, those first three songs were a great summary of Colossians, where we've come to now, if you hadn't noticed. And they've sort of helped us direct and focus our minds and our hearts, at least I hope that's what it's done, on Jesus. Because that's Paul's point in Colossians, is Jesus and all that he has done and the way he's changed us. And so we were led really well this morning with that. Because taking these verses that Beck just read to us out of context can help us or lead us down a way we don't want to go. We want to make sure that we are remembering the rest of what Paul has told us, so we know why he's telling us the things that were just read to us. We've got to remember that what Jesus has done for us. And this whole series has been called Truth In, Truth Out, which is, you can see on the screen there. And Paul has this to this point been talking to us about the truth that has come to us in Jesus. It's now in us, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But out of that, because of who we now are, because Christ is in us, Paul says, now what needs to come out of you? What truth comes out of you? At the beginning, we've been told that these people have accepted Christ, they've accepted the gospel, the good news of Jesus that has come to them in Epaphras. We've learnt that Paul is praying for them and that they've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And then he gives us a description of that Son, who is God, who is, we're told, created all things, or created through him and for him. We're told that when things went bad, Jesus redeemed everything. He redeemed everything. It's our forgiveness of our sins, but that redeems everything. Well, last week we talked about household relationships. Jesus redeems those relationships. That's what he does. That's what Paul is telling us. And that's because of what the fact that Christ is now in us, the hope of glory. And if we don't keep our focus on what truth has come to us, then what comes out of us won't make much sense, or it'll be misguided. And so as we look at these verses today, I want you to understand that what we're looking at stems from the truth in us. That is, Christ in us, the hope of glory. If Christ is in us, then it's him we want to display, not us. So truth in us, what we're talking about stems from that truth in. I want you to also understand that the things that Beck just read to us, these things do not make you a better Christian. They do not make you a better Christian. The things that were just read to us do not make you a Christian. They will not save you. Doing these things will not make God love you more. The things that were read out to us are things that happen as a result of us coming out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. It is the result of Christ in us, the hope of glory. The things that we are to do, to pray and the way we speak, they're a display of Christ's presence in us, not so that we might get Christ to be present. He's already here. Now, if you don't understand this and what we've been talking about over the last few weeks, then you have not understood Christianity. You don't understand Christianity or what is happening in this letter. As I said, Jesus redeems all things. He reconciles us to God. We don't do that. And there's nothing you can to do that. Not even being a good person is going to change our status before God. You see, if being a good person was left up to us humans to decide, we would have many different ideas on what it means to be good, which means that no one is. Oh, hang on. That is the situation we're in. God is the benchmark of goodness, and he achieves that for us. If you don't understand this, then you haven't understood Christianity, and then what we're talking about today won't mean very much to you. So my plea is to seek Jesus first. When you have that truth in, today we're going to talk about the truth that comes out of that. And so there's 2 points, as I said, and my first point is that Paul talks about in these verses is the way we speak to God, and the second point is speaking with others. They're the 2 things that come out of this. So the first thing I want us to see is speaking with God. Now, you saw up on the screen that Keith is announcing that next week we're going to do a vital sign survey, and we did one of those last week. So it's a survey just to say, see if St. Paul's spiritual pulse is still beating. And that's what we're trying to do. Well, we did a survey last year, and I want you to look at these results. These results. There was a question that said, on average, how often do you spend time in prayer? And I don't know if you can read it, but the smallest one says, I do not pray. 1% of us do not pray. Down the bottom, regularly I pray daily. 41% of us pray daily. Usually 34%. Sometimes I pray weekly, 18%. I pray less than once a month, 6%. Now, the people who put all the results together for us give a little summary of this, and I thought it was great, because they said, St. Paul's is a church of prayer. I thought, that's really encouraging. But then I kept reading. It said, only 1% of us admit that we don't pray. Don't you love that language? Only 1% of us admit that we don't pray. It then said, 3/4 of the congregation pray at least most days, with 2 in 5 praying daily. 2 in 5 of us in Christchurch here at St. Paul's pray daily. Now, if you'll turn to your Bibles and look at chapter 4, verse 2, the first thing we see there is devote yourselves to prayer. 2 in 5 of us pray daily. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. Is there a disconnect there? I think so. Paul is telling us to devote ourselves to prayer, to be watchful and thankful. See, there are many things that we devote ourselves to. You'll devote yourself to your work, to your education. You'll devote yourself to your kids. You just think about the number of places you have to drive them on the weekend or during the week. You devote yourself to that. You might devote yourself to your holidays. Oh, that's a biggie for me. I like to devote myself to holidays. You might devote yourself to ministry. You see, we devote ourselves to a lot of things. But did you notice that Paul doesn't mention any of those? He says, devote yourself to prayer. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be devoted to your kids or your work. You should be. But what I'm saying is, Paul says here, devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. It just sounds like hard work, doesn't it? How can I devote myself to something else? I wonder if there's an app for that. I'm afraid that there is no app that's going to do that. You might be able to get an app that reminds you to pray, but you've still got to do the work. We need to devote ourselves to prayer. This word devote used here is the same word that's used in Acts 2:42, where Luke is telling us about this new church that started up, and that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, and to gathering. It's the same word that these people were devoted. They were giving themselves over to this Jesus who had saved them. And Paul is saying, if you have given yourself over to this Jesus, in the book of Colossians here, that's what he's saying, devote yourselves to prayer. You see, having been reconciled to God, we devote ourselves to talking to the one who saved us. We are now in a new relationship. For some of us, our prayer life consists of what we do here on a Sunday. There's no question that Gavin represented us beautifully in prayer this morning. I could say amen to that prayer. But for many of you, that's what your prayer life is. What we do here on a Sunday. Can you imagine if that's how marriage worked? You enter a new relationship when you make your vows to each other, a marriage relationship. But you don't then say, well, I spoke to you at the ceremony, why do I have to keep talking to you? Now you laugh because it's a ridiculous notion, right? But the relationship we have with Jesus is even more intimate than a marriage relationship. He is in you, the hope of glory. He's in you. That is the closest relationship you'll ever have. So why don't we talk to him? You know, it's funny when you jump on social media and you hear people who don't believe and they jump on and they call Christians God botherers. I love that because it's right. We're meant to be. In fact, the people who are actually bothering in the negative are those who don't believe because Jesus wants to call them back. And so we need to talk to the one who has saved us. For many of us, we pray wishful prayers. When I say wishful prayers is, I mean that we come to God when that's all that's left. We tried everything else. We need a little bit of magic in this. And so we come to God with those prayers. We pray wishful prayers rather than prayers of trust. If we pray prayers of trust, then we understand that Christ is in us. At a church I used to be at, we had a year that was just horrible. And in one year we had 6 people die, and 4 of those 6 people were under 45. It was a terrible year for our church, although a growing year. One of those people was particularly sick with cancer. And so at one point when things were getting really bad, we thought we should pray. Now it's good that we prayed. Probably the point that we started wasn't that great. And so we would pray, and then we'd have it on our regular prayer meeting nights, and 50 and 60 people were turning up to pray. It was awesome. And we were praying for this person, but in God's timing, he took that person home. And many of us were grieved and hurting and that sort of stuff. The next week at the prayer meeting, there were 5 people. That's wishful praying. God, can you do something? Rather than trusting him. Our prayer is sometimes like, well, God, I've tried everything, so now it's over to you. What have you got? But what Jesus achieved on the cross means that we no longer have to pray wishful prayers. We can pray prayers of trust. We can pray and we can ask trusting him with the answer rather than expecting him to meet our needs the way that we want in the time that we want. Trust prayers are what we devote ourselves to because we're motivated by God's goodness and by his sovereignty. I will trust you with this prayer, and I will devote myself to prayer, and I will keep praying. That's what Paul is asking of us. You see, this prayer thing. And when we think about this idea of wishful prayers versus trust prayers, if we're just wishful prayers, then I don't think we actually look that much different to the world around us. We're pretty much the same. See, one of the big issues for the Colossian church was that Paul was trying to warn them against looking like everybody else. This was the problem that they had, or they were facing. That you'll hear things and you'll think, oh, well, we can accept that, so it's Jesus. It's not Jesus plus, it's Jesus and. And so we can keep all these things in balance. But if we pray that way, we just look like the rest of the world. I know people who aren't believers who will get to a point in their life where they'll say, oh, I prayed about that because I had nothing else I could do. That sounds like us. We don't look any different to the world. And so Paul is saying, devote yourselves to prayer, trusting prayer. There's a great book, if you're interested in reading some more on this, called A Call to Spiritual Reformation by Don Carson. And commenting on the prayers in Colossians, he says this. He says, suppose, for example, that 80 to 90% of our petitions ask God for good health, recovery from illness, safety on the road, a good job, success in exams, the emotional needs of our children, success in our mortgage application, and much more of the same. That sounds like us, right? Let's be honest. That's how we pray. But then Doncaster goes on to say, how much of Paul's praying revolves around equivalent terms? How much of Paul's praying do we see the same of? If the centre of our praying is far removed from the centre of Paul's praying, then even our praying may serve as a wretched testimony to the remarkable success of the processes of paganization in our life and thought. The outside world is even seeping into our prayers. Because all the things that we mostly pray for are the things the outside world want as well. Approaching God in prayer and being devoted to it is a sign that we've been changed. But how do we devote ourselves to prayer? Well, that's in the next phrase. You're probably worried about how long this is going to take, aren't you? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. This is how we devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Well, what does watchful mean? Paul doesn't really expand on it here, doesn't give us a whole lot of clues. But in chapter 1, Paul is telling them that he's praying for them. And we get to see a glimpse of Paul's prayers in chapter 1 of Colossians. And they want him to pray also. And what he's saying here, I want you to be watchful because I want you to be awake. I don't want you to fall asleep on this stuff. The word for watchful used here in chapter 4 is exactly the same word that's used in Matthew 26 in verses 38 and 40 when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he says to his disciples, watch so that you may not be tempted. Stay awake so that you won't be tempted. And Paul, I think, is offering us the same thing here. I'm praying these things for you, he says in chapter 1, so that you won't be tempted, so that you can watch what's going on. So if you look with me at chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles open, chapter 1, verse 9, for this reason, says Paul, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. That's devotion to prayer. We haven't stopped praying for you. We continually ask God, there's devotion to prayer, to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. What does that mean? It means that you'll bear fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. That's where wisdom lies, and we'll talk about that in a minute, that you might grow in the knowledge of God. This is what he's praying for them. Be watchful. I don't want you to be tempted. But he doesn't leave it there because he says, these are the things I'm praying for. But then he goes on in chapter 2, verse 4 to tell them why. If you've got your Bible open, chapter 2, verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. He doesn't want them to be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. Be watchful. Keep praying. Keep praying these things so that you might bear fruit and grow in your knowledge of God. Chapter 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. You see what Paul's doing? Be watchful so that you're not deceived, so you don't go astray, so that your focus and your mind and heart are set on Christ. That's why it's important. That's what it means to be devoted in prayer. All the other things that you pray for in small group, keep praying for them. But if you get lost for what to pray, pray something from the Bible. Pray Paul's prayer in chapter 1 of Colossians for each other. On one of my small groups that I run, we usually finish the night with one of Paul's prayers and someone reads it out. It's actually a good way to get people to learn how to pray and to become confident in it. So do that. Be watchful. But remember the things that Paul is praying for, that we might bear fruit, that we might have a greater knowledge of God. Otherwise, we'll go astray. I wonder what things, if that's what being watchful is, what things stop us from being watchful? What stops us from being watchful in prayer? Well, let me throw some ideas at you. You might have some others, but let me give you some ideas. One thing I think that stops us from being watchful in prayer is a misunderstanding of the gospel. Misunderstanding of you being saved. Or maybe let me put it another way. Maybe it's not a misunderstanding of the gospel. Maybe it's more that the gospel ends up on the peripheral of your life rather than the center. If Jesus is not important to you, if you don't understand what he has done for you, then why would you be watchful in prayer? Jesus has done everything he's going to do. He's got nothing else to offer me. And so the gospel ends up on the peripherals of our lives rather than the center. And if that's true, then we just look like the rest of the world. This is what the danger for the Colossians was. They were in danger of not looking, just like looking like other parts of society or even other religions. You know, I think that for us, we spend more time talking to psychologists and counselors than we do to God. Now, we need to talk. Some of us need to talk to psychologists and counselors. They are a gift from God. But remember what Paul said in Ephesians, that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. So we need to pray and be watchful. And I think we lose this concept because the gospel's on the peripheral, because we don't talk to God, we just talk to those around us. You see, our being as humans is that we are spiritual, physical, and mental beings. That's what makes us human. And all of these parts we use to worship God with. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're not watchful in prayer because the gospel hasn't captured us. It's not in the center of our lives. Another reason we're not watchful in prayer is because we're apathetic. Just, I'll do it if it works. Another reason may be our lack of discipline. That's probably a big one for me. It's all right for me to stand up here and say, be devoted to prayer, but I struggle with it too. And discipline is probably an area for me. For some of you, it's your unconfessed sin. You can't approach God in prayer because you don't think you have anything to confess. You think your life is fine. I think for Westerners, pride and affluence means that we are not watchful in prayer. We can do this without God. We live in a place where we don't have to go out, hunt and gather. You can do that at the local supermarket. We live in a place where healthcare is readily available, where you can get education. Why do we need God? Maybe for some of us it's busyness, or there's just no urgency. Maybe there are other things in your life that we need to confess so that we might be devoted to prayer, being watchful. The second way we're devoted in prayer is being thankful. Chapter 1, verse 12 says that giving thanks because you have been qualified to share in the inheritance. Do you realize that if you have Christ, you have a future? If you don't, you don't. Or can I say your future is not bright? We should be thanking God for that every day, all the time. In chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says there, he says, we thank God for you. He says, we pray for you because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. There's thankfulness here. Paul is thanking God for these things. In chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, he's saying, this is how you ought to pray, that you overflow with thankfulness. Overflow with thankfulness because of what Christ has done. I don't know if I've told this story before, but if I have, I've got the microphone. So I was talking to this guy at a wedding once, and it was a beautiful setting, and we were chatting away. And he said to me, isn't this outlook just beautiful? It was in the National Park. And we're just talking about how, and he said, it's just beautiful. He said, I'm so overwhelmed by it. I love it, but I'm not sure what to do with it. And I said, well, for me, I can say thank you. Because I have someone I can say thank you to. And that started a whole gospel conversation. See, when thankfulness is coming out of us, you can reach other people as well. Overflowing with thankfulness. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Then in verse 3, Paul goes on to say this. He says, and pray for us So that's how we pray for each other. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So Paul is talking to them about being devoted in prayer, and now he's asking them to pray for him and for those who work alongside him. He's praying, let's take God's mission. Let's pray for God's mission to reach other people with the message that's come to you. Because a missionary brought the message to the Colossian church. It wasn't Paul. It was Epaphras who learned it from Paul. And so he wants us to pray that God's mission would go out. And what does he ask for? He says that the doors to our message might open so that we may proclaim the mysteries of Christ. Now, you've got, the context of this is incredible. Because at this point when Paul is writing this letter, he's in prison in Rome. And he says that we might proclaim it and give us a chance to proclaim it while I'm in prison. Isn't that remarkable? You can read in Philippians chapter 2 where Paul preaches to those who are guarding him and the word starts to spread about him. And he's asking that people would pray for more and more opportunities. We too need to pray for our missionaries. But you also need to understand that you're on mission. As a Christian, you're on mission. But we also have missionaries that we send out to other lands, into other cultures and other languages to take this beautiful message of Christ. And we should be praying them for them. And if you don't know what to pray for them, maybe we should pray that God will open a door for their message, that they may proclaim the mystery of Christ and clearly. You know what? Let's do it right now. These are the missionaries that are linked to us here at St. Paul's. And we need to pray for them. We're going to pray for them right now. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for those that you've raised up from among us to go out and take your message to the world. We want to pray for John and Fiona and Zeke and Clay in Southeast Asia. We pray for Josh and Nay and Akana and Jasper in Thailand. We thank you for Graham and Susan who serve in North Queensland. We thank you for Rod and Abby and Kayla, Zach and Jaden, Lord, who serve with international teams. And we thank you for Norman, Janelle in Kenya and Brendan and Karina in Southeast Asia and Annabelle. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent them and raised them up. And Lord, we pray for them that you would open a door for your message, that they may proclaim the mystery of Christ and that they may proclaim it clearly. Please sustain them and encourage them in this work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not that hard, right? And so we want to pray for God's mission. And that's how part of the way that we devote ourselves to prayer. If you're not sure how to start or you want to pray more, there's a group of people that have started a prayer meeting here on a Saturday morning each fortnight. There was actually one yesterday, so you've missed that one. But in 2 weeks' time, we're going to meet and pray again. And I've got to admit, I went yesterday and I thought I was there for 10 minutes and it was an hour. It was just fantastic. So come, let's pray together. So first thing is, the truth that's come in, the truth that comes out is that we speak with God. The second thing is that we speak with others. Verse 5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You see, here Paul is saying, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, that is, people who don't believe. Because by your actions, it will create opportunities for you to speak. No one ever got saved by your actions. There has to be something said at some point. But your actions will lead to opportunities to speak. And so we need to be wise in the way that we act towards outsiders. Again, what does that mean? What is Paul trying to tell us here? How do we act in a wise way towards outsiders? Well, again, let me give you some ideas. You might be able to come up with some more, but some ways that we can act towards that are wise. And the first thing I think a wise way to act towards outsiders is that in everything that we do and say, we need to glorify Jesus. We need to make him look good because it's him that's in us. Right, so we want to make him look good. It's presenting Jesus as he is. But when I say glorifying God, I mean that we need to present Jesus the way he wants to be presented, the way that he wants to be known and remembered. I think sometimes we want to present Jesus in a way that will make him acceptable to those that we're talking to or working with or doing life with. I'm going to put Jesus in a light that people will be able to accept. But that's not what Jesus wants. We need to present Jesus as the saviour of the world. We are wretched sinners who need saving. And Jesus wants to be known and remembered as that. Why? Because that's what brings glory to God. But we don't do that. We curl up and try to make Jesus acceptable. But Jesus has never tried to look acceptable. If Jesus was trying to look acceptable, he would never have ended up on a cross. If Jesus was trying to look acceptable when he's with his closest friends, he wouldn't say to them, "Get behind me, Satan." That's not a lesson in how to get on with your friends. But if Jesus wanted to be acceptable when he spoke to the rich young man, he wouldn't have gone away sad because Jesus asked him to give something up. It's not about making Jesus acceptable. It's about glorifying him. It's making him seen in the light that he wants to be seen in. And that is as the saviour of the world, someone who knows us better than we know ourselves, yet he still loves us. That's what brings God glory. So this stuff where we try and make God, Jesus look acceptable. I remember there was a t-shirt when I was young that said, "Jesus is my homeboy." What a load of nonsense. Jesus is my king. And he's the king of this world. We spend time trying to make Jesus look cool. It's not about being cool. It's about being right. Acting wise towards others is presenting Jesus as he wants to be presented. And that brings him glory. I think another way we can be wise towards outsiders is that we think before we speak. And I put this in here because this is something Dad used to say to me all the time. So there's a confession for you. Think before you speak. But it's in the Bible. Be slow to speak and quick to listen. I don't know about your experience, but I was in the workforce for 20 years before I went into ministry. And the amount of opportunities that come your way because you listen before you speak is incredible. Here's a few other things from a guy who wrote a book called Radical Reformation. Let me give you some of his ideas. Ask questions like, is it beneficial, third one there, is it beneficial for me personally and for the gospel generally? Will I lose self-control and be mastered by what I participate in? If you're at home on your own with a computer, don't go there. If there's discussion going on between your mates that's unhelpful talk about women and things like that, don't participate. If you're going to participate, is that really the best thing to say? That's being wise in front of these people. Will I lose self-control and be master of what I participate in? Will I be doing this in the presence of someone who I know will fall into sin as a result? Am I thinking about the other person when I'm doing something? Will they fall into sin by what I do? That's a question we need to ask ourselves when we're being wise in front of outsiders. What about this one? Is it a validation of the laws of my city, state, or nation? In other words, is it legal? It might sound silly, but if we're going to follow Romans 13, then it's legit. If I fail to do this, will I lose opportunities to share the gospel? Will this cause me to sin by feeding my own sinful desires? Am I doing this to help other people, or am I just being selfish? And with that one, we need to help other people. But nowadays, I think people like to help others because it makes them happy, no matter what it means to the other person. Maybe, am I following the example of Jesus Christ to help save sinners? There's some ways that we can think if we are going to be wise in front of outsiders. You may be able to come up with some more. So if we're wise in the way we act towards outsiders, we can make the most of every opportunity. This is Paul saying that when the opportunities come, you take them. It's like a businessman who knows and can smell out a good opportunity, they do. And Paul is saying, you'll know those opportunities. God will present them to you and you can take them. This is your chance to speak. So if God presents you with the opportunity to speak, he then says in verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let your conversation always be full of grace. You see, when the words that come out of your mouth are full of grace, let me rephrase that. The words that come out of your mouth will reflect your heart. And if your heart understands the grace of Jesus, that's what will come out of your mouth. We speak with grace. We know that we've been shown grace, so we need to show it to others in the way that we speak. And sometimes, even amongst Christians, I'm astounded by the way we talk to each other. It's got to be full of grace. Yep, I'll take that one. I'll let that one go through to the keeper. Or I'll forgive that. That's been shown to us. We need to show it to others. And our conversation needs to be full or seasoned with salt. Be salty. There's an article I read about Pastor Tim Keller, who's just spoken in London at a prayer breakfast where there were 140 British MPs present. And he spoke on Matthew chapter 5, where he talked about you are the salt of the world. And he was saying to them that you need the church to be the church, to be different. He's saying because with salt in the first century, it would be used to flavour meat or to preserve meat. But it flavoured the meat because it was different, which brought out the flavour in the meat. It preserves the meat because there's certain chemical reactions and it's different to help preserve the meat. He says that's what the church needs to be. Our message is different. Too many times we're just jumping on the world's bandwagons and the world's causes and we don't look any different to anybody else. But to be salty is to be different, to stand out. And that's the thing with the Colossians. They were in danger of just looking like everybody else. So let your conversation be salty. Don't be afraid to present Christ as he is. Let your conversation be full of grace. He says, because then you'll know how to answer everyone. No matter what the answer is, grace is a reply. Grace is a reply. I don't want to spend too much time on that because last year I did actually speak on these verses and I referred back to Acts 26 when I was talking about them. Because in Acts 26, I think there is the most beautiful sentence of what it is to speak with grace and salt in the Apostle Paul himself. At the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul has been in prison for a couple of years. And he was in prison for preaching about Jesus being risen from the dead. That's why he was in jail. And he's been answering questions for a couple of years and being held in prison. And chapter 26 is when he's coming to the end of that time before he's shipped off to Rome. And he's been brought before another court, this guy called King Agrippa. And he's talking to him about, King Agrippa's asking Paul questions about why he believes what he believes and why he teaches what he believes. And so Paul gives him his testimony and talks about all these kinds of things. And this just goes on and on and on. And right at the end of that passage, we see this. 26 verses 28 and 29, we read, Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian? And here's Paul's reply. Short time or long. In other words, I don't care how long. Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. See, there is grace in this. I don't want you to go through what I'm going through, but I want you to become what I am. And there's salt here because Paul is saying, you notice something different about me? You notice something different about my message? I'm in chains for that. And I want you to know that message. That's the truth that has come to you and I if you call yourself a Christian. What comes out of us as a result is that we speak with God, we devote ourselves to prayer, and we speak with each other with grace and with salt. The fact that we have now been raised with Christ, that he is in us, ought to bring us to our knees. Praying shows our gratitude to God and our trust in him. Being wise towards outsiders is a display of the transformation that God is making in our lives and our desire for people to know that this world is not all there is. There is hope. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the truth about Jesus. We thank you for the mystery that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. We thank you for people like the Apostle Paul, Lord, who teach us to pray in a way that we grow in our knowledge of you so that we won't be deceived by fine-sounding arguments and false philosophies. So Lord, please, by your Spirit, be working in us to help us grow in this, to know you more, to love you more, and to love each other more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.